Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
Well, good morning. My name is Mark, and I have the privilege of being the lead pastor here, but I'm thinking about resigning to go to Italy because people send you brownies. So just something I was thinking about as I was sitting down there. I was focused in worshiping, but brownies sound pretty awesome sometimes, and maybe I didn't have breakfast, so now you can see inside my mind for the day. But anyway, it's awesome to see everyone here today. We are getting ready to jump into week two in our series in Ruth called Stories Matter. And so many of you were here for that last week. The book of Ruth is a story of God's providence. And providence simply means this, that God has ultimate power and goodness. And in this book, we see God's providence through the way that, characters are developed, and we see their individual stories shaped. And what I love about this book and the fact that we get to go through it is that it looks a lot like the rest of Scripture. It looks like one giant narrative and one giant story. And so we get to see God's providence through those characters, like I said, but we get to see that just in a natural flowing way, the way that it happens in our lives. It's not happening in a bullet-pointed list. The book of Ruth is not a self-help book, and it's not a theological textbook, although we can draw theology from it, and we can find help in this book. This book is a real story with real people that have real problems, and we got to see some of those last week. If you weren't here, Ruth 1 kind of goes like this. There's a Jewish man named Elimelech who moves his family to Moab to get them out of an area where there's been famine going on. He takes his sons, he takes his wife, and his sons marry Moabite women. Those guys are not Jewish, and they don't worship the God that we see in the Bible. And so eventually in that story, there's some tragedy. Elimelech dies, and then his sons die. And so his wife and his sons' wives are left alone. And so Elimelech's wife, Naomi, decides that she wants to go back to the land of the Israelites, her people. And so before she goes, she turns to her daughters-in-law and she says, you can stay here if you want. And the one daughter-in-law decides to stay there with her people and her family. Her name was Orpah, and I'm glad that she stayed, or instead of being the book of Ruth, this might be the book of Orpah, and that just doesn't sound as cool. So, no, I'm just joking. But Ruth decides to go with her mother-in-law, and she says that your people will be my people, that your God will be my God, and she shows commitment. And through that story, we saw a lot of different things, but we saw that sometimes our stories can be dark. Obviously, when there's that much death in a family and there's things that people weren't planning on, it's not something that is always great for those involved. And sometimes we take our stories into our own hands. Sometimes as we see God's plan unfolding, or we see things unfolding as we don't like, we think, well, this isn't what I had planned. I'm going to do this. I'm going to make this happen. And sometimes, no matter how dark our stories are, no matter how much we try to meddle in them or to fix God's timing and what he's doing, God can still make something beautiful from our messes. And so last week, our big idea was just that our stories can show God's power and his goodness. And I think we learned that in Ruth chapter 1, and I think we'll see that carrying over again today. And so I want to invite you to turn to Ruth chapter 2. If you've got a Bible with you, or if you have one that's under your seat in the row in front of you, maybe you've got one on your phone, we're going to be in Ruth chapter 2. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. And it's on page 208 if you have one of those Bibles that's in front of you. Page 208. We want to read this together and again just see what God has for us this morning as a church. I hope that you're taking our time in this book serious. If I don't get to mention this again, we would love for you to be reading the book of Ruth as many times as you can in the course of a week. I mentioned that last week, so hopefully maybe you got to read that early one morning. It's a few chapters, and just go through that. If you have a Bible app on your phone and you just plug that into your car, if you click play, you can probably get through the book of Ruth two or three times on an average commute to work. So spend some time in Ruth this week. We're doing this in our groups. We're doing this on Sunday mornings because we know that this story has power and that God wants to teach us something. So check that out this week. But let me read from Ruth chapter 2. This is verse 1. You can follow along. Now there was a wealthy and influential man in Bethlehem named Boaz, who was a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. One day, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go out into the harvest fields to pick up the stalks of grain left behind by anyone who is kind enough to let me do it." Naomi replied, "All right, my daughter, go ahead." So Ruth went out to gather grain behind the harvesters, and as it happened, she found herself working in a field that belonged to Boaz, the relative of her father-in-law, Elimelech. While she was there, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you," he said. "The Lord bless you," the harvesters replied. Then Boaz asked his foreman, "Who is that young woman over there? Who does she belong to?" And the foreman replied, "She is the young woman from Moab who came back with Naomi. She asked me this morning if she could gather grain behind the harvesters. She has been hard at work ever since, except for a few minutes' rest in the shelter." Boaz went over and said to Ruth, "Listen, my daughter, stay here with us when you gather grain. Don't go to any other fields. Stay right behind the young women working in my field. See which part of the field they are harvesting, and then follow them. I have warned the young men not to treat you roughly. And when you are thirsty, help yourself to the water they have drawn from the well." Ruth fell at his feet and thanked him warmly. "What have I done to deserve such kindness?" she asked. "I'm only a foreigner." "Yes, I know," Boaz replied. "But I also know about everything you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. I have heard how you left your father and mother and your own land to live here among complete strangers. May the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, reward you fully for what you have done." "I hope I continue to please you, sir," she replied. "You have comforted me by speaking so kindly to me, even though I am not one of your workers." At mealtime, Boaz called to her, "Come over here and help yourself to some food. You can dip your bread in the sour wine." So she sat with the harvesters, and Boaz gave her some roasted grain to eat. She ate all she wanted and still had some left over. Verse 15. When Ruth went back to work again, Boaz ordered his young men, "Let her gather grain right among the sheaves without stopping her, and pull out some heads of barley from the bundles and drop them on purpose for her. Let her pick them up, and don't give her a hard time." So Ruth gathered barley there all day. And when she beat out the grain that evening, it filled an entire basket. She carried it back into town and showed it to her mother-in-law. Ruth also gave her the roasted grain that was left over from her meal. "Where did you gather all this grain today?" Naomi asked. "Where did you work? May the Lord bless the one who helped you." So Ruth told her mother-in-law about the man in whose field she had worked. She said, "The man I worked with today is named Boaz. May the Lord bless him," Naomi told her daughter-in-law. "He is showing his kindness to us as well as to your dead husband. That man is one of our closest relatives, one of our family redeemers." Then Ruth said, "What's more, Boaz even told me to come back and stay with his harvesters until the entire harvest is completed." "Good," Naomi exclaimed. "Do as he said, my daughter. Stay with his young women right through the whole harvest. You might be harassed in other fields, but you'll be safe with him." So Ruth worked alongside the women in Boaz's fields and gathered grain with them until the end of the barley harvest. Then she continued working with them through the wheat harvest in early summer. And all the while, she lived with her mother-in-law. I mentioned that this book is very much a story. At times as I'm reading that, I feel like I should be turning pages in front of an elementary classroom or something, because we're seeing characters develop and we're seeing things happen. But just so we can recount what we just saw, Ruth goes to glean from Boaz's fields. And in this culture, in this day and age, as we find this story, gleaning is the equivalent of social services. It's the equivalent of a soup kitchen or of food stamps. It's something that was put in place in culture, something that even God ordained and said, "I want this to happen so that people with needs can be cared for." God said in the Old Testament to leave some of the grain behind on the land that the Israelites harvested. And so the poor, the widow, the orphan, the alien, the oppressed, the immigrant, and the needy could come and gather. And just so you know, I'm not making that up. Let me read this passage from Leviticus 19. It says this: "When you harvest the crops of your land, do not harvest the grain along the edges of your fields, and do not pick up what the harvesters drop. It is the same with your grape crop. Do not strip every last bunch of grapes from the vines, and do not pick up the grapes that fall to the ground. Leave them for the poor and the foreigners living among you. I am the Lord your God." And maybe you could write that off as a one-time occurrence. So 4 chapters later, God says it again. Leviticus 23, he says this: "When you harvest the crops of your land, do not harvest the grain along the edges of your fields, and do not pick up what the harvesters drop. Leave it for the poor and the foreigners living among you. I am the Lord your God." And so Boaz understands that this is the heart of God. Boaz understands that this is something that God wants for his people, out of the extra and out of the things that they've had provided for them, to provide for others, to care for the less fortunate. And so Boaz goes out of his way to provide for Ruth because he understands the situation that she is in. And I think sometimes those of us who have been reading Ruth and listening to this story, we kind of know that maybe there's a romance developing. And so we're already starting to think, yeah, he's just kind of flirting with her. That's why he's doing this. And I don't think that's the case. I think this is the case right now. We're seeing where Boaz is reflecting God's heart. He's reflecting the heart of Scripture. So we see in those verses that this is what God wants. Here are some other things that are stated. Well, we know that Ruth is an immigrant and a widow. And many of you know that in James chapter 1, God tells us, obviously, to care for the orphan and the widow. Leviticus chapter 10 says that when the alien resides with you in your land, you shall not oppress the alien. The alien who resides with you shall be to you as the citizen among you. You shall love the alien as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt, and I am the Lord your God. And so the reason I'm jumping through some of these verses quickly is to show us that God has a heart for the foreigner. God has a heart for someone that may be known as an alien. God has a heart for someone who's not in their native land. How do we know that? Because Ephesians chapter 2 says this. Because of what God has done in sending his son Jesus, it says that you and I, those who have placed their trust and their hope in Jesus, you and I are no longer strangers and aliens, but we're citizens with the saints and we're members of the household of God. And so we used to be strangers to God, you and I. Those of us who have found ourselves in a situation where we felt alienated, where we found ourselves disconnected from God, those of us who know our story, those of us who understand our sin, we used to be strangers and aliens to God. And so now this is no longer a story just about someone gathering grain. This is no longer a story about a theoretical person who might be an alien. And when I say alien, you're thinking, is he talking about an extraterrestrial alien? Or is he talking about someone who's foreign to a country? We're talking about someone who's foreign to a country, which would qualify as an extraterrestrial alien if you believed in those. But back to our story, right? We're talking about people who find themselves displaced in a culture. And we're saying that God has a heart, that God has a plan for those people. And this isn't just talking about something in theory, because you and I, at one time, were aliens to God. We were separated from God. We used to be strangers and aliens to God. But God was good to us and provided justice for us through Jesus' death on the cross. There was a time that our sin and the things in our hearts and the things in our lives separated us from God because we thought that our way was better and we wanted to choose our own way. And so because of the sin and the things in our hearts, we didn't deserve to be in the presence of a perfect God. We didn't deserve to be a part of his plan. And yet he loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus. And Jesus came and lived a perfect life and gave his life as a sacrifice for us, because the penalty for the sin and things in our hearts was to be separated from God, but Jesus didn't want that to be the case, and so he gave his life on the cross. He was crucified to pay the price for our sin, to pay the price for the things that we've done, so that through his death and his burial and resurrection, sin would be defeated, and we were given life. And there was a bridge built from us to God the Father, and we can know God, and we can be loved by God, and we can experience life with God and relationship with God. And we're no longer aliens or foreigners, but we're people who know God and can know God intimately. And so we used to be aliens. This story isn't about someone else. This story is about us. And sometimes after you get used to something, you forget that it was your experience, right? Sometimes after you get used to something, you forget that you had it any other way. Sometimes we think that we're not aliens, but we were aliens. We were separated from God. God had a heart for us, and God sent Jesus. And so things are changed. We're members of the household of God when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus. So what does that mean as we read a story like this, and as we still talk about people who might feel displaced and people who might feel like aliens, or people who might be aliens, or people who might be new to an area? Well, it simply means this, that we should show God's love to the stranger and alien, because that's what you and I were. This isn't in theory. This isn't just something to make us feel warm and fuzzy. The same love that we were shown as aliens and as strangers, we should turn around and pass that on to others, pay that forward in essence, so that they can feel what we've felt from God. God wants us to show his goodness as we fight for justice. Because let's be honest, there are a lot of people who are displaced. There are a lot of people in our culture, in our lives, who would qualify as aliens. And there are a lot of people who would say, this is not my home. And what can we do to change their experience, to bless their experience, to show the same kindness and goodness that God has shown us? I've been in Columbus for 10 years now. I was thinking about this week. There's not one place that I have lived that there wasn't a PhD student from Ohio State who was not from this country, living right around me. The first apartment we ever lived in, the people across the door, we tried to meet them the day we moved in, and we realized that there was a little bit of a language barrier, but we still became friends with them. We moved to our next house. Three doors down, there was a PhD candidate who was not from America, but was here because he wanted to learn, because he wanted to grow, because he wanted to better things for his family. We moved to our current house, and a few doors down, again, there's a family connected to Ohio State, not from here, not from this country. Someone that wants to better their story, wants to learn, wants to grow. And so this story has a few different meanings. Yes, we could be talking about people who are strangers and aliens from God, and yet at the same time, I think that this story is also talking about people who are actually not from our country, because that's how we see this happening in the context of this story. Boaz showed kindness to Ruth because she had moved from another land. And sometimes we overthink things, right? And we're like, all right, what's the spiritual, metaphorical? What is this really trying to say here? Who's the person? This is talking about people who are not from your land, and how can you show them God's love and kindness and goodness through the justice that you show them? How can you be a part of their life and a part of their story, and how can you love them? Justice is a weird thing, right? It just simply means to love people, to show them kindness and to show them goodness. But some of us felt like we haven't always been treated that way. We haven't been shown kindness and goodness. We had to help ourselves, right? And we had to earn our stripes, and we had to pay our own way, and people weren't always nice to us, and we were on our own when we were 18, and we had to pay off our student loans, and we had to do this and this and this. Sometimes we look back on our story and we think, my story wasn't easy. Their story shouldn't be easy either. That person. Sometimes we talk about this concept of aliens. We talk about this concept of people who are foreigners, and we think that's a couple different conversations. That's a political conversation. That's a story about where they're living, and that's a conversation about political parties and budgets. And no. This is not a story about any of those things. Those conversations are three and four conversations in, and that's not the conversation we're talking about today. The conversation is simply this: that God wants to show his goodness through us as we show others justice. God wants to show his goodness through you and I at your workplace, in your school, in your neighborhood, to your friends, to your kids' classmates, to your coworkers. God wants to show his goodness as you and I show justice. Justice is a weird thing, like I said, because often we think, well, justice is when you get what you deserve. Justice, right? That's why we have sheriffs and police officers and people. If someone does something wrong, they get what they deserve. That's justice. God's definition of justice is a little different, because you and I didn't get what we deserve. What we got was love and acceptance. What we deserved was separation from God. What we deserved was eternal torment in hell. And what we deserved was to be alone. And yet God responded with goodness. God responded with his best. God sent his one and only son, Jesus, to die for us, so that we could have all of him, so that we could know all of him, so that we could know love, so that we could know life. God's justice plan for us was that we got his best, and we got his everything, and we can know him. And so if we're going to turn around and show others justice, it's not going to be in the form of a minimal tax write-off or some cheap handout or something that can make us feel good for a time or something that's just enough to get by. If we're going to show God's goodness through justice, we have to take serious what does it look like to love aliens and strangers in our land. Like I said, there hasn't been a place that I've lived that God hasn't put someone in my context as if to say, hey, Mark, there's your obvious example of the person I want you to love. Sometimes we like to think that we're disconnected, right? We think like, well, I don't know anyone like that. And I think if you live in a major metropolitan area, you can probably think of someone that's a stranger, that's an alien in this land. You probably know someone that lives in your neighborhood, or you probably know someone that uses the same daycare as you, or you probably know someone that comes into your workplace. You probably know someone who their kids play with your kids, and there's no language barrier amongst the kids, but amongst the parents there is, and so you don't talk to them. And you think, well, this is not really talking about them. I don't even know how they came here, and I don't know if they're working legally. And there's a lot of other things that we like to talk about, none of which are referenced in this book. In Leviticus, God didn't say, I want you to give some of the things I've given you. God doesn't say, as I've given you crops, I want you to first find out their story and see if it checks out with the laws of your country, and then you can honor those people. God doesn't say, please see what political party they're a part of and their voting record, and then give them some of your grain and grapes. And yet those are the conversations that we like to make things about, right? God doesn't say, hey, I've blessed you with a ton of things, and I want you to give some of that to others if you like those people. No, God says, I've blessed you with more than enough. God says, I've given you all of your earthly needs. I've given you all of your heavenly needs. I've given you my son. I've given you love. I've given you relationship. And out of the overage of your life, that should be pouring over to the people around you and the people in your neighborhood and the people beside you. And some of those people are going to be foreigners, and some of those people are going to be aliens. And the culture around you is going to tempt you to talk down to those people and to not love those people and to not be intentional with those people. And that's wrong. And that's not the heart of God. I think we see that example in this story. I mean, Boaz even said, and it was mentioned, don't let some of the other workers tell you can't come back here day after day, and don't tell them that you can't come and get water and food during break time. Even in this story, it's not like everything was great. There were people who were going to be tempted to say, you don't belong here, and you can't have our grain, and you can't keep coming back day after day after day. We see what you're doing here, Ruth. You're just looking for a handout. I guess you could say that, and yet God's saying, out of my goodness, out of my love, I want people to see my definition of justice, which is love and grace. I want them to see that through you. And so who's a foreigner? Who's an alien in your life? Who might be displaced away from their family and from their friends, maybe even their religion and the God that they know or the things that they know? Who's alone in this country that God has blessed us in? And who is God asking you to show goodness to? Who is God asking you to show his definition of justice and love to? Yeah, you might have to go out of your way to talk to that person. That's the example I see from Boaz. This guy had foremen. He had people that could make his operation work. He had people that could make his farming operation go, and he didn't have to be out in the fields talking to people and offering them food and water, and yet he was, because he understood the heart of Scripture, he understood the heart of God. So he went out of his way to talk to someone. He went out of his way to make a connection with them. He went out of his way to form a relationship. Why do I bring that up? Because this week I was thinking about the excuses I make. I don't want to project those excuses on you guys. That would be really mean. So let's just all pile on me and say that I'm a bad person, right? I was thinking about the excuses that I make when I don't connect with people. When I think like, well, there's clearly a language gap, and so no, there's not. They watch ESPN too. We can talk, right? And I think like, well, I don't know if they want me to. No, most people enjoy relationship on some form. They might not want to be overwhelmed by an extrovert, but they probably want someone to talk to them, to notice them, to appreciate them. And so I can go out of my way, I can talk to someone, I can approach someone, and I can show them justice, and I can show them love, and I can show them what God has shown me. And so who's an alien? Who's a foreigner in your life? Who's a stranger? And what are you going to do about it? The holidays are coming up. People have needs. People are away from their families. People are here in your land. There are a lot of things that you can do. Is it convenient to give something to someone? Maybe not, depending on what your definition is. Is it convenient to invite someone into your home? Maybe not. Is it convenient to get gifts for someone? Is it convenient to pursue relationship with someone, to talk with someone, to spend time with someone? No, I guess it's not. And yet it's the heart of God. Jesus went way out of his way to come to earth, to die for us, to define justice and love, to define and set the example of what it means to pursue a stranger, to pursue an alien, and to love people out of his goodness. And that's the example that he set for us. So I don't know what that means for you personally. I don't know what that means for your family. But I hope that you'll take that serious. I hope that you'll take that challenge serious. There are people in our lives, there are people in our country, in our town, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our daycare, in our jobs, in our neighborhoods that God has brought here so that we can love them, so that we can show them justice, so that we can pursue them, so that they can see his goodness through the actions of you and I. We've got some things planned coming up through the holidays as a church, as movement groups. In a few weeks, you're going to be hearing about a food drive that we're going to do. We did this last year, and it was a really awesome success. Here on Sundays, we're going to have some bags ready and made, and we're going to collect food for a local food pantry. And so if you want to take home one of those bags and fill that up with the list that's on that bag, that's awesome. If you want to take home 20 of those or 50 of those, we won't stop you. We'll find some bags that you can take home. But it's just one way that we want to invest in the families of this community that may be going without things. Maybe they're strangers, maybe they're aliens, maybe they're just lonely in that moment, but it's one of the things that we want to do. Maybe you can do that as an individual, but maybe also you can take a friend along and model that and say, hey, will you help me go to the grocery store? I want to grab some things, and we're taking this to the food pantry through my church. For us, we've tried to take our kids along, and so we get each one of the kids a bag, and they get to pick those things out and fill that, not because we want to say, check out mom and dad, we're perfect and awesome, but because mom and dad know that they haven't always had that heart. And maybe we haven't been perfect at this, and so we want our kids to have that example from a young age. But that's one of the things that we'll be doing in a few weeks as we work toward Thanksgiving as a church. Our movement groups, as has become a tradition, will be adopting families in need through the Salvation Army. And so if you're connected to a group, this is your warning. Maybe you want to start saving some money. There are families that are going to be going without presents, and we're going to be helping those families out and working with them. But those are just some of the things that we want to systematically do as a church, some things that you can do if you're involved in groups or you're here on Sunday mornings, but that still doesn't break down to your personal life. And some of those things I just talked about, they kind of involve money, and they involve processes and programs, and those things are great, but those things aren't everything. And so what are you going to do personally? What will you and your spouse do? Or your boyfriend or your girlfriend, or you and your family or your kids, what will you do to show God's goodness to a stranger, to an alien, to someone that might be new to this land, or maybe someone who's just lonely and disconnected from God? Will you have God's heart that we see in Scripture? Will you have God's posture as you look at that person and say, I want you to see God's goodness in me? That's the example we see in Ruth 2, and that's the example that I want for us as a church. Will you pray with me? God, thank you for today. Thank you for Ruth chapter 2. And Lord, thank you for this example of how we should approach people, Lord. We want to show your love and your goodness and your kindness the same way that you've shown it to us, Lord. We did not get what we deserved. We did not get what was coming to us, Lord. We deserve nothing but death and separation from you. And Lord, you gave us your son, Jesus. Lord, you gave us love and relationship and life and everything. Lord, I pray that we will want to pay that forward, that we will want to show that same love and kindness and goodness, to show your character, Lord, that we see in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I pray that we'll want to show your character to people that you've placed in our lives. Lord, not just people that we already know, but people that we might have to pursue, people that we might have to work to form relationship with. God, I pray that will be seen in us as individuals and families and as a church. Lord, I pray that we will be a church that has a heart for people that are far from you. Lord, I pray that we'll be a church that has a heart for people who are strangers, who are aliens, who are disconnected. God, sometimes we read your word and we feel guilty and we don't want that to end with guilt, Lord. I pray that your spirit will work in our hearts and minds, help us to have your creativity this week as we think about ways that we can act this out, ways that we can show your justice, ways that we can build relationship and ways that we can create connections with others. God, give us creativity, give us avenues to act out your love and goodness as individuals and families this week. Help us to be inspired to do that. And Lord, I pray on the back end that calendars and budgets and things will make sense when we're interested in showing your heart. So God, be with us as we go. Help us to be your church, to have your heart, to love people and show your goodness in the way that you designed us to, the way that it's been shown to us. Lord, it's in your name I pray. Amen.